Well, good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
I want you to turn to John's Gospel. That's the fourth Gospel. And we're going to read a reasonably lengthy passage of Scripture, John chapter 9. I just love this story. Nearly every passage I come to in the Gospels, I think, this is my favorite. But it's hard. It's hard to pick one because they're all just amazing. But this is so full of humor and irony, intrigue, hypocrisy, all sorts of drama. It's just, I want you to try and imagine it as we read it together. But let's pray before we read. And I would like you to pray for yourself that God would speak to you. Would you do that? Even if you don't even believe he's there, if you believe we're all nutters, and we're wasting our breath, and our prayers aren't going beyond the ceiling, that's okay. What have you got to lose, as Adam's family said to him? What have you got to lose? Pray a prayer. If he's not there, well, what does it matter? But if he is there, he might hear you and do something for you tonight. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the songs of praise that we've been enjoying. We thank you for the wonderful story of what you've done in Adam's life. We pray that you do that again tonight, even someone who has eczema or psoriasis, Lord, that they would even reach out by faith to that testimony of your healing of that particular condition, and tonight they would know a difference. But whatever's going on in people's minds, bodies, souls, hearts, Lord, we pray that you will move tonight, especially with those who don't really know you personally. We pray, Lord, that you'll break in upon their minds and their hearts and change them. And Lord, I need you, and we all need you, and we pray that you'll move in our midst. Lord Jesus, stand among us in your risen power and touch lives tonight by the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God the Father, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now we're going to read from verse 1. We're going to read, I think, the whole chapter. But I want you to notice a couple of words, one word and another concept. Two things I want you to notice in the passage. The first thing is the word know. Now, not N-O, K-N-O-W. All right, the word know is throughout this passage, and I want you to notice it every time it comes along. And the second thing is this chapter is full of questions. All right? People asking questions left, right, and center. So you notice those two things, the word know, and the questions that there are. All right, verse 1. As he, Jesus, went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, there's the first question, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I do not know, he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day in which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered. And we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind. And now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. I hope you noticed, full of questions, all sorts of questions. Even Jesus is asking some questions as well. And we are often full of many, many questions and don't often get the answers. The first question that's asked here is, whose fault is it that this man was born blind? He's blind from birth. It has to be someone's fault. And we very much operate on these terms of cause and effect, don't we? There has to be a reason. No smoke without fire and all that. Now, can I just say here, there are consequences for our actions at times. There's no doubt about that. We see that in the natural realm. If you jump off a building, you're going to splat on the ground. The law of gravity determines that. If you don't have the law of aerodynamics, you'll not overcome gravity and your plane will not fly on your holidays. So there are certain laws and consequences if we break those laws. And there is a law in the Bible called the law of sowing and reaping. And it just says whatever a person sows, they also reap. So if you sow apple seeds, you're not going to reap oranges. And so if you sow to the flesh, if you sow to sin, if you just sow to wickedness, you're going to reap bad fruit. So there are those principles within the scripture. And there's also a thing called generational iniquity or generational curse. It's mainly found in the Old Testament, but I believe there are indicators of it in the New to an extent. Not an awful lot. But it does say that there can be consequences of our actions that pass down to succeeding generations. And I do believe that, and I've seen evidence for it, I believe, in prayer ministry. But having said that, and this is one I want to emphasize, you can spend an awful lot of time in conjecture and thinking through all these cause and effect elements to why people have certain things that actually you miss the whole point, and that is this: whatever the cause is, Jesus is able to change things. So much of our time can be spent on questions that don't have definitive answers, especially one question in particular, and that is, why? Why was this man born blind? Was it his sins? How could it be his sins? Sure, he was born blind, but they must think that he could have sinned in the womb. Or his parents' sin. Has to be someone's fault. But you know, whilst there can be cause and effect at times, there are consequences for our actions, all the things I've said, there are just some things in this world that are inexplicable. And I think we have to be very careful trying to explain everything. Trying to have all the answers. Trying to be know-it-alls. And sometimes there is not always an answer to the question why. But this is really what I want to encourage you to do. How about we shift the focus from what sin and Satan has done, whatever sin and Satan has done, to what God can do? Yeah? You sure? Verse 3, Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Well, there's the answer to this case. Nobody's fault in the parents or the child, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Do you understand? What it's saying is, this man is like this so that I can come along and heal him. Here's an opportunity, he's saying, not to pontificate or debate or conjecture about what the reason is the person is like that, but here's an opportunity to see the works of God. And then he says in verse 5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And Christians, I beg you tonight to focus on the light in this world and not the darkness. I mean, it doesn't take a prophet or Einstein to tell everybody that things are going to hell in the handcart. You know what I mean? And all the prophets of doom on Facebook and, you know, X or Twitter and all that. I mean, the people, they spend all day, every day listening to what's going to happen next and scaring the living daylights out of everyone. These things will always be. We live in a fallen world, but it's time that we focus on the one who is in the world, who is the light of the world. And the light overcomes the darkness. And the darkness doesn't understand it. We're trying to understand the darkness. Aren't we? But the darkness doesn't understand the light. And we are meant to have the light of the world. And light, let's face it, is what allows us to see. And so we come to this healing. And it just reminds me of the fact that the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 20. We've heard about the power, the healing power of the kingdom tonight. And 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4 says, Paul speaking, the apostle, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And you see, the gospel of the kingdom, there are signs and demonstrations following it, showing that God is real. And you know, I do get perplexed when the Christian church, and don't misunderstand me, I believe in the intellect, I believe in study, I believe in knowledge. It's a gift from God, and we're to love the Lord our God with all our minds as well as our heart and our strength. But the mind alone is not enough, because the kingdom of God is not in word alone. And Paul says, the message I preached was not just by apologetics or persuasive words, but there was a demonstration. There was a display of God's power. Why? Because it's vital that your faith is not built on some human argument of philosophy or academics, but is built on God's power. What God alone can do. It's the word of God. And so here we see God's power. Verse 6, I love this. He spits on the ground. He makes a little mud ointment. Why does he do this? Now, Jesus is very strange in some of the ways that he heals people, and he doesn't repeat himself generally, that we're aware of in the record of the Gospels. But I believe what this is alluding to is a creative act. You know, in John's Gospel, he's presented in the prologue of John as the Word who was with God and was God, and nothing was made that has been made without him. And in the beginning, what did God do? He created Adam. And he took the soil of the ground, the dust of the earth, and he breathed into him, and he became a living being. And here what Jesus is showing is, he is the creator of the world, come in human flesh, and out of his mouth now is the word of God, the saliva is coming, and he's mixing the mud, and he's putting it on this man blind from birth, and he's going to see. Do you know who Jesus is? He's God. Jesus said in John 14, whoever's seen me has seen the Father. People say, what's God like? Is he a gruesome ogre? Is he the despot of the universe? The dictator? Is he the cosmic policeman? Is he the schoolmaster ready to wrap your knuckles with the cane if you break his law? Is he just, you know, determined to send everybody to hell? Is that the God? Is that the Christian God? Is it the God of Islam? Is it the God of Buddhism? Is it the God of Hinduism? The millions of gods of Hinduism? Who is God? If you want to know who God is and what God is like, you look at Jesus Christ. Because he has perfectly revealed God. And the beauty of the gospel is this. And this is what we believe about why Jesus died on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19. It says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And what that means is, God the Father didn't say, I'm going to send you, son, down to the world to rescue all those sinners and you're going to have to die on a cross. That's not what it means at all. It means that the whole Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were in this rescue mission of humanity, of redemption, to buy back the whole cosmos, the whole universe from broken fallenness and sin. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were at the cross, redeeming humanity, redeeming you. Oh, that's amazing. And Jesus put this paste on his eyes and said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. He sent him, and he obeyed the word of the Lord, and he was cleansed, and his eyes were able to see. And that's why Jesus came into the world. So that every one of us would have our eyes open. That we'd be able to see God the Father for who he really is. I spoke about this last month, getting God wrong. Listen to the recording. Most people, most Christians, and certainly religious people in Northern Ireland and the whole of Ireland, and the whole of Western Europe, generally speaking, have got God wrong. And I don't care whether they're Protestant or Catholic or what denomination they go to. They don't see God the Father the way he really is. He lifts us out of our fallenness. Brings us into his arms. Heard of a vision recently that someone had. And they saw the throne of God high and lifted up. And they saw all these steps all around the throne. And they saw all these bodies of people that were bruised and broken and exhausted and unable to make it up to God on his throne. And then they saw Jesus coming. And he lifted those bodies in his arms. And he climbed the steps himself. And he sat down on the Father's lap. That's exactly what Jesus has done for everyone in humanity. He has brought us to the Father. That's why he came to the world. That's why he died on the cross, to bring us to God. Is this exciting? Oh, dear me. Really? Is this true? Verse 7, go. Go to the pool of Siloam. And there might be something God's telling you to do. to believe and receive what he's already done for you and you haven't done it. Well, why not? Why not do it tonight? Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe tonight is the night that you're going to come to faith. I hope it is. And it's funny, in verse 8 and 9, this man was hardly recognizable. Now, he'd only been blind. I'm not taking away from folk the devastating reality of being blind, but you know what I mean? You know, his eyes were open, but like something had happened to his countenance from that experience with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that is, the people that knew him well could hardly recognize him. And that's the change that Jesus wants to make in every single one of our lives. 1 Corinthians tells us that whoever is in Christ is a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That's what he wants to do in your life. And then let's get to these questions, because it's just amazing. Questions, questions, questions. So full of questions. And they're all craving answers. So much discussion. And I don't know about you, but I get tired. And maybe I sound a real grump and moan. But I do get tired of all the talk. Christians love to talk. They just talk and talk and talk. And social media has exacerbated this whole thing. That everybody has to have an opinion on something. And you have to ask questions, answer questions. And so much talking. And most of it is not edifying. And I said earlier that knowledge is important. But knowledge alone, Paul is very clear, it puffs up. It gives people a big head. And here, the first question, verse 10, look at it. How? Well, that's not the first one. The first one was why in verse 1, really, by the disciples, why was he born blind? But here, the other is questioning verse 10. How then were your eyes opened? They're asking the man that was blind. How? How? And then verse 12. Where is this man? And then verse 12, the previous blind man says, I don't know. It's just amazing. You know, there's this kind of parallel of things that people seem to know, things that they're saying they know in this passage, and then other people saying, I don't know about this, that, or the other. And then the Pharisees, this is incredible. They start to question the man. In verse 15, look at that. Therefore, the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed. And now I see. So the Pharisees are now asking how. And then in verse 16, how can a sinner perform this because he broke the Sabbath? And in verse 18, they still did not believe. They started to doubt reality. So they're in front of a man who was born blind and he can see. Now just think about that. They're actually denying reality in front of their eyes because of unbelief. And that's what people have to do when the supernatural power of God is demonstrated and displayed before them. They have to actually deny facts and the truth to maintain the lie that they've already believed. Obviously, in front of them, a man who is blind could see. But they will think of ways of explaining it away. And maybe that's the category that you've been in for a little while. You just will not believe this stuff. Because you've been brought up on a secularist view or something like that. Or you're still a Darwinian or I don't know. It's all about science. And well, if it's all about facts. Romans chapter 1 verse 22 says, there will come a day, and I think it was the day of the Roman Empire, and it's also today, claiming to be wise, they instead become utter fools. When you deny the truth that is in front of you. And then the Pharisees question the parents. They bring the parents in verse 19. And look at it. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that I can see? We know he is our son. There's what they know. He's their son, the parents asked. And we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or how his eyes were opened, we don't know. ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. Now, this is very important. This is why they said, we don't know. Now, this is a bit of an aside, but it really is in keeping with the context of this story. Because the Pharisees were motivated to start questioning this man about his healing. You know why? Because Jesus broke the Sabbath. He broke our rule. And religion, listen carefully to what I'm saying. Religion operates control through fear. And I don't care whether it's Catholic, Protestant, Baptist, Brethren, Presbyterian, Methodist, Church of Ireland. I could go on and on and on, and any have left out. It's not because you're it. It's because I just can't think of any more. They're all the same. They all can. They're not all wrong. They're not all bad people. I go around them all. What I'm saying is, in all religious persuasions and traditions, they develop at times rules. And the rules are there to get control of people. And it's the fear of breaking the rules that keeps them in line. You might think that's dangerous talk, but I'm telling you now, this is how the Pharisees were controlling this family. Because they were afraid to say how the man was healed. You know why? Because they would be excommunicated from the synagogue. And to be excommunicated wasn't like these days. You know, if you're excommunicated from one church in Northern Ireland, you just go along the next one. Nobody asks you any questions. And they take you in as long as you pay a few bob. You know what I mean? Sorry, that's very cynical. But you know what I'm trying to say. You can pay your money, pick your choice. You know. But listen, in all seriousness, they're telling these people, we will cut you out. And the religious privileges would be taken away. People burying them, ceremonial cleansing, sacrifices. You'll not be able to get to God anymore. You see it? Anybody know anyone like that? Churches like that? Oh, we're the ones. We're the ones that really have an angle on heaven and how to get to God. And if you leave us, you know, you're in trouble. But there was social ostracization and isolation. Because their family and friends would all give them the cold shoulder. Do you know anything about that? Economically, they would be in trouble because people wouldn't come and support their businesses. And there would be family strain. Family would fall out with them. And they'd be cut off. They'd be going to hell because they didn't belong to the right group. And that puts fear in you, doesn't it? That's what religion does. Makes us afraid. You know religion. Now, I have to be careful what I say because I believe there are consequences for rejecting Christ. Don't misunderstand me. But you know the tone of religion when it's all about judgment. Christ did not come to judge the world. John chapter 3 and verse 17. The Son of God came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And if your gospel is one of constant condemnation and all you talk about is hell, it's not the gospel. Some of us are obsessed with punishment. And yet perfect love casts out, drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been made perfect in love. 1 John 4, verse 18. If you want to know the gospel, it is discovering the perfect love of Abba, Father, through Jesus Christ, his Son. They question the man again. We know this man is a sinner, verse 24. And there's the things they knew were the things they got wrong. Oh, I used to be certain about a lot of things, and I was wrong. And people gravitate towards dogmatism because they lack security in a relationship with God. I mean, you don't have that perfect love. You want a system around you that makes you feel safe and secure, and you're able to look down at others. Makes you feel good about yourself because you don't have the love of God in your heart. What did this man know? What did he know? He didn't know a lot. In fact, all he says here in verse 25, I don't know. Now, whether he is a sinner or not, I think I've said this to you before here. I mean, imagine if Adam had said up here in the, from the podium, I don't know if Jesus is a sinner or not. Watch, but like a rugby scrum, getting him down. I don't know whether Jesus is a sinner or not, but one thing I do know, I had eczema, but now I don't have eczema. Now, can I just say, can I just appeal to you that we have grace for people on their journey, whatever stage they're at. What did this man know? Pascal, the scientist, once said, the heart has its reasons, which reason knows nothing of. The heart has its reasons that reason knows nothing of. He's a scientist, but he's talking about intuition. He's talking about emotions that can guide the way as logic and reason often cannot. Now, this is quite comical because the blind man once was turns the tables on these questioners and they asked him in verse 26, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he says, I've told you already. You didn't believe. Do you want to be one of his disciples? We are not one of those fellow's disciples. We are the disciples of Moses. And they go through this ping-pong game of accusations and questions. But it's the frustration of these Pharisees who are all up in their head and cannot understand someone who has had an encounter with God in their heart because they don't know enough. And they start contradicting themselves. They then said he had been healed and all the rest. Not getting into it. But what does a person need to know to encounter God and be changed? What do they really need to know? What did this man know? He didn't even know if Jesus was a sinner or not. But he knew this, that his life had been touched. The thief on the cross, what did he know? Not an awful lot. But he knew enough to call out to Jesus for help. And you know, you can know a lot about God and remain unchanged. And you can know a very little bit, but be transformed. Well, verse 35, if you look at it, Jesus did catch up with him after he'd been thrown out of the synagogue and his family, maybe. And this is a personal touch. Isn't this beautiful? This is our Lord. This is the one we follow. This is the one we serve. Jesus heard that he had been thrown out. And when he found him, do you know, he had the miraculous touch, give him his sight back. But now this is the real compassionate touch, isn't it? Jesus' heart went out to him and he found him. Jesus cares. And he's heard if you've been rejected, if you've been ostracized. He went out to this man. Jesus goes to those who've been thrown out. And I could be speaking prophetically to someone in this gathering tonight. And you've been kicked out. You're an outcast. Maybe because of somebody you married. Maybe because of a sexual orientation. I don't know. It could be sin. It could be habits. It could be addictions. I don't know what it is. But Jesus goes out to you. And he asks this man, as he asks you this, the one important question, the only one that really matters, the end of verse 35, do you believe in the Son of Man? That's a name for Jesus. Do you believe in the Son of Man? C.S. Lewis said, in a civilization like ours, I feel that everyone has to come to terms with the claims of Jesus Christ upon his life, or else be guilty of inattention or evading the question. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. Which is he? Well, this man said, who is he, sir? Verse 36, another question. Tell me so that I might believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. Why? Because he got his sight back. You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And he didn't have a degree in philosophy. And he hadn't gone to apologetic school. But he was able in that moment, because of a supernatural apologetic, because of a demonstration of God's power in his life, he was able to work out, this man is not a liar and he's not a lunatic. He's Lord. And I'm falling down and I'm worshipping him. And listen, you only worship God. That's very clear in Scripture. You only worship God. And Jesus didn't say, get up, don't worship me, worship God. He received the worship because he's God. So let me sum it up for you. The Pharisees, listen. They were all about information. What do we know? But they had no revelation. They were blind. The blind man had no information. I don't know whether he's a sinner. But he had transformation. And then he had revelation. Like Adam. Adam had transformation before the revelation of who Jesus really was. It's not necessarily in that order. But that can happen to you tonight, even if you're skeptical. You need revelation and transformation more than information. And some of you perhaps are stuck in asking the questions and trying to find out all the answers to every question. Who knows the answers to every question? And you'll not believe until you get the answers. How about you do this tonight? How about come to God, to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and let him answer you as he sees fit, which will probably be a demonstration of his powerful, overwhelming love. You need experiential revelation more than mere knowledge. You need to meet Jesus Christ.